So for our morning together here as a family, we want to kind of follow the same thing that we've started in our morning studies. And that theme is what? Forgiveness. Okay? And so in your morning study, you look through how Jesus says you don't keep a tab, right? It's not, I forgive you five times and then it's done. We're to be gracious and we're to extend that. As we've received it, we're to extend it. And we see that in one of those stories anyway, that there was a gentleman who struggled with not receiving it, but with extending it. And we also saw what was his reward. For our time together today, we're going to be in a letter from Paul. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in your bulletin. It's printed there, or it's also on the wall for your convenience here this morning. But before we get there, let's try to get on the same page with forgiveness, okay? And maybe we're already there, but I just don't like to assume that. So let's try to expose maybe a few myths. There are a bunch of them out there about what it means to forgive and what forgiveness is not. So let's try to talk through some of these. First of all, you help me out here. Does forgiving mean that we just make light of what's happened to us? So just belittle the pain, ignore the pain, ignore the problem. That's not what it means to forgive, right? No, with forgiveness, there is still consequences. And I'm sure it works that way in your home. It works that way with our government. You may tell somebody after you've committed a crime, I'm sorry. But does the judge say, well, he said he's sorry, so I guess he doesn't have to go to prison? No, it doesn't work that way. So there's still consequences. So forgiving somebody doesn't make light of it. So, for example, here we go, children. All right, all of you guys, we're all going after church today. We're going to go to all of our church family members' homes, and we're going to have some fun. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pull up all the flowers in their yard and just throw them everywhere. Anybody going with me? All right, some of the adults are going. The kids are like, no. You think the adults would like that? No. So you think we would need some forgiveness? So let's say we came to your front door and said, hey, you know, we've torn up your entire yard. And you go, oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Is that how you'd respond? You got trees laying over and birdhouses thrown out in the street and your dog's running in the neighborhood and don't worry about it. No, we don't make light of forgiveness, okay? So to forgive doesn't mean you've got to just suck it up and bottle it in and just don't let anybody know that you're upset. But it also means we don't go to the extreme the other way. So we can make light of it or we can make a lot of it, right? So where somebody needs to use buckets to hold the tears and boxes of tissues and finally when we just spill our guts on your front porch, you'll say, well, okay, I'll forgive you now. Okay, we can make things dramatic, and we can also make light of it. So the two extremes are certainly not the way we want to go. We want to look at the situation as correctly as we can, try to get a proper perspective, deal with it, and then what? Move on, right? So it's no, don't sweep it under the rug because it's still under the rug, and somewhere along the way, something's going to spur that, and you're going to get mad about it again, and we're going to have other issues. So forgiveness is not ignoring or making light of the pain. Also, forgiveness is not just apologizing. Okay, now some people here would say, well, you're just playing a word game there, Pastor, but I think they're incorrect. And there is a very big difference between an apology and in seeking forgiveness. Now, certainly, an apology should be a part of forgiveness. But sometimes we have to forgive without ever being asked to forgive a person. True? So sometimes, we may have offended you and torn up your whole yard, and we never ask you for forgiveness. Somewhere along the way, you still have to forgive us, right? As a believer, there's a responsibility there. So it should be a part of it. It's not always, but it should be a part of it. Now, what's the difference? Well, when I say I'm sorry, my main concern is who? It's me. Who's sorry? Me. So all of these children here who dragged me along to pull up your yard, we're all at your front porch and we're saying we're sorry. So we are acknowledging that what we've done is not good. We're saying we know that we've harmed you. But sometimes I just run away and I say I'm sorry and I get that off my chest and I haven't done anything to check on you. Right? So an apology, though is necessary, is just half of the equation. I'm sorry just deals with me. It could care less about you. So when we go the step further then and say, will you forgive me? Now who am I interested in? Now I'm interested in you and how I've hurt you and how I've offended you. Okay? So I can have this great burden and, oh, I'm so sorry that we pulled up your plants, and we can cry buckets and walk away and never even really see if you'll forgive us. So forgiveness is more than just saying, I'm sorry. It wants to deal with the heart of the other person. So that's one of the things we try to teach is not just, I'm sorry, absolutely. But now you've got to humble yourself and say, will you forgive me? It's one of the hardest phrases on the planet to say. Right? There are a few of those like, I was, ooh. Some of you know how that tastes. I do also. That doesn't come quickly or easily for me, usually. And it's the same thing here. Will you forgive me? Because here's how that works. I may say to you, will you forgive me? And you might say what? No. Okay? So I'm making myself entirely vulnerable to you. I can say I'm sorry and I don't have to worry about whether you're okay or not. I can walk away feeling good because, hey, I've tried to do the right thing. But when I say, will you forgive me, man, now I'm going to that place that is very uncomfortable. So it is what we are supposed to offer, and it's also what we are supposed to seek. Those are a couple myths. Here's another myth, and you've probably heard it a different way, but I think it applies to forgiveness. Fool me once, shame on who? You. Fool me twice, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Okay? Have you ever used that before? Okay, at the heart of that is this principle. You got one chance to burn that bridge. You got one chance to hurt me. And after you hurt me, psst, that's it. I am done with you. You are dead to me. It's like you no longer exist. Okay? So is that how Christ wants us to act? No. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, thrice. Rice, I don't know what four is, but it's got to rhyme, so we'll throw it out there. The idea is that it just keeps on keeping on going. Jesus said 70 times 7, just to throw out a number that it's never supposed to end. It's never supposed to end. So forgiving you one time, true, and forgiving you the next time as well. And so we're to forgive, and that's what we're looking at today, forgiving like Christ. If we're going to forgive as Christ is forgiven, Paul's given us some advice of what needs to be working in us, okay? And so what I want to look at today is what needs to be going on in me so that I can treat you like Christ. And what needs to be going on in us so we can treat one another and others the way that Christ has treated us. Okay, so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, let's go there. We've got Paul, once again here, he's writing a letter to this church, these believers. He's addressing Christians. But he's not just saying you just forgive Christians. We're dealing with forgiving all people. And he's telling us here at the beginning of chapter 3, you belong to Christ, right? You've died to yourself. You're this new guy. Now we need to put off the evil deeds and we need to put on Christ. And so let's look how he puts this together for us. Therefore, okay, and that's just the reflection. You're new. You're not who you once were. Raised with Christ. Put off the old. Put on this new. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so it is today. I want us to look at these things that we're to be putting on, right? Compassion, kindness, long-suffering. We are to bear with one another. And all of that works in the area of forgiveness. And so when we get past that point where he says, forgive as you've been forgiven by Christ, I want to look at how he addresses our mind, how he addresses our heart, and how that should affect the relationships that we have. So three things we're going to note today. First of all, to forgive, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. To forgive, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. It's the idea of those words that are about Christ. Those gospel words that talk about forgiveness, that talk about grace. Let those words dwell richly within you. Now, we've got to start where forgiveness starts, right? So as usual, this is a process. So where does forgiveness start? It's in whom? Help me. All right, it starts in who? Christ. Right? It's through Jesus that we are saved. And it's through faith in Him, and it's through the grace that He offers. And yes, it deals with me, and that's where it's got to start. Okay, so before I can ever forgive anybody like Christ, I have to be forgiven by Christ. Does that make sense? I'll never forgive you the way that Christ forgives if I've never been forgiven by Christ. So it starts with me initially receiving Jesus as my Savior. And then from that point on, I can progress. So here's how we're going to word this. We're going to play a little word with the word words, with the word word, actually. So we need the written word to dwell in us richly, but before that can happen, we need the living word to dwell in us richly. Right? Who's the living word? Jesus. All right? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," referencing Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So before I can ever have these words dwell richly within me that concern Christ, I need to have Christ dwelling richly within me. So He's my Word, and for me to forgive like Him, I must have been forgiven by Him. And then Christ is going to make His home in us, and the goal then is He's going to change us so that you and I forgive and live just as He has towards us. So let's look at that. Verse 16. "So Christ is in us if we're Christians. I've repented of my sin, just as Jair said. I need a change." That's what repent means. Change your mind. Change your view. "I need to repent of my sin. Ask Him to save me. He's promised to save me. So the living Word is in me." And now He says, "Let my Word dwell there." Verse 16. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, one thing I want us to notice here before we progress is this. It's that word, let. It's the idea that I have a role to play in allowing this word to dwell richly. So the word of God can dwell richly in me, and it can also dwell how? What's the opposite of richly? Poorly. It can be rich within me, or it can also be poor within me. So it's important to look then not only at the word let, but at the word dwell. In this context, the word dwell means this. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. It means let it be your primary influence. The word of Christ should be what shapes my mind. Right? It should be what shapes my values, what shapes my priorities, what shapes how I do life. And so I need to let it dwell richly. It's also something here that we need to notice is that as this word dwells in me richly, not only am I having the mind of Christ, but it's given me wisdom. Okay, wisdom goes beyond knowledge. Knowledge says this is the facts. Wisdom then enables me to apply the facts to my life. So when the word of Christ dwells richly within me, then I'm able to live as Christ because wisdom activates this truth within me. So it's important for you and I to do our part to allow the word of Christ to dwell richly. Here's the flip side of that. If it doesn't dwell richly, it means it dwells poorly. Then it's not going to be the primary influence. So how does this relate to forgiveness? When the gospel is not the primary influence in my life, when the word of God is not the primary influence in my life, then I'm not going to be forgiving as I've been forgiven. I'm going to let other things dictate whether or not I'm going to forgive you because the word of Christ is dwelling, but it's dwelling poorly. And so maybe we'll start saying things like this. "I can't forgive you anymore because this is just how God made me." You ever said that before? "I can't help who I am. This is my personality. This is the way God made me. And I'm supposed to stay this way." Is that true? God did make you. God did make me that way. But He also wants to grow us. Okay? So let's get the whole equation there. It's not just this is my personality. You rubbed me the wrong way. So I have freedom not to like you or forgive you. No, that doesn't work, as Mr. Phil would say. So people may say things like that. "I can't forgive you anymore because that's how God made me." Or maybe we'll say things like this. "I'm not going to forgive you because I don't feel like it." So what am I allowing to dictate? What is dwelling richly within me now? All right, it's my feelings. It's not the Word of God. It's what I feel. And so you've pulled up all my plants, kids. I am not forgiving you. I don't feel like it. All right, I got that plant from my grandma Penn's fence row. And you've killed it. And it's just like you've killed my grandma all over again. And I'm going to start crying buckets. Because I'm all feelings driven. Okay? So when the Word of Christ is not dwelling richly within me, something is. It may be my feelings, or it may even be something like my opinions. So maybe you say, in my opinion, I don't have to forgive you because what you did was so bad. You ever heard that before, said that before, felt that before? Does that sound like God's Word? No. Man, I was talking with students this week about the importance of church. And do you have to go, if you love Christ, will you go to church? And every response was, well, here's what I think, and here's what I think, and this is my opinion, here's what I think. It's like, that's great that we all have opinions, but we need to go where? What does the Word say? What does God say? And it's the same thing with forgiveness. It's not about, well, I don't feel like forgiving you. Well, I'm sorry, I don't think Jesus felt like going to the cross. Matter of fact, when he prayed, he said, take this away from me. He didn't want to go through with that. But he wasn't feeling, his feelings weren't dwelling richly. It was the Word of God. It wasn't his opinion. Again, it was the Father's plan. And so he was submitting, as we talked through last week, to the Father's plan. And ultimately, he laid down his life. So to say things like that, though you may feel that way and have that opinion, is not accurate. And so here's a good way to think about whether or not you and I are forgiving. And if your Bible's still open, let's go to Colossians 3. This isn't on the wall. It's the last verse there. So it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's something to think about. The next time I offend you or you offend somebody or whatever, we have these problems, then I want you to think about your response, how you're going to react, what you're going to say, and then say, I do this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So I don't feel like forgiving you. You've hurt me. So I'm going to withhold forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that sound right? No, it sounds silly that way, doesn't it? Sometimes we can justify it, but when we put that tag on it, we say, everything I'm doing then must be under his authority, under what he said. So I'm not going to forgive you because you've hurt me in the name of the Lord Jesus. It just doesn't ring true, okay? And so Paul's put these things in there for us, just some little guides to help us know how we can forgive. So it's got to start with the Word living in me, who is Jesus. So then his Word, the words concerning him, can dwell richly within me as well. So it starts there. We've got to forgive as we've been forgiven. I need to have the Word of Christ richly within me. All right, let's progress here. So to forgive, let the Word dwell richly. Secondly, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. So we're dealing with our mind. The Word of Christ is going to dwell in my mind. It's what guides me. And now we're going to address our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. So when Paul writes about the peace of Christ, what he's saying in a real short little phrase is the peace that you and I have with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have been given peace with God through him. That's the peace that comes through Christ. That's the peace that comes from Christ. So when he talks about the peace of Christ, it's about you and I responding in faith to what Jesus has done. Therefore, we have been given peace. So here's how this works. How many of us have sinned? Children, youth, have any of you sinned? All right, a lot of smiles, so I'm assuming that means yes. So what that means is this. We've all rebelled against God. Now, maybe you would never say, I am an enemy of God, but that's what sin is. So every one of us have sinned. That is open rebellion against God. You've said, go this way, and I said, no. And I'm going to go this way. You said, say this, and I said, no. I'm going to say it that way. You said, commit, live my life this way, and I said, no, I'm going to do it this way. That is open rebellion against God. Everybody has sinned, and the result is that we've been separated from God. And the only way to fix the separation is for Jesus to enter the scene. See, we've become an enemy of God. Do you have peace with your enemies? Anybody? We usually don't have peace with our enemies, right? Those are the people, like we've said before, when you see them in the grocery store and you turn down and go down the next aisle, right? Or you bury your head like you're really looking at calories on the side of a box or something like that. Or you start talking to your kids, oh, I didn't even see you were here. Right? Because there's no peace there. It's kind of disturbing, and I'm not sure that I want to confront this or deal with this. Where there's an enemy, there's a lack of peace. And so you and I, as enemies of God, are you with me? You and I, as enemies of God, have rebelled against Him, and there's no peace. And the only way I can have peace with God is for there to be this faith in Jesus Christ. And apart from faith in Christ, there's no peace. No peace, no peace whatsoever. So Paul writes here and says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let's go back to the text here, verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, this is what you were called to. You were called to peace. That's not peace church. That is, you've been designed to be to have peace with God. That's how God has made you. So here's how this works. Every person within each one of us, either peace will dwell and rule my heart, or what comes as a result of my sin? What's the emotion, the feeling that I have when I sin? And, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe I've done that again. We feel ashamed and, it's a G word, guilty. Thank you. All right? Those things work together. We feel ashamed and we feel guilty. So you're either going to be allowing guilt to rule your heart, or you're going to allow peace to rule your heart. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can let guilt rule our heart. I want to share a story with you here, I think, that helps illustrate this. Have you ever been to your grandparents' house for a week or two, something like that? Stayed with them in the summer, done those kinds of things? Well, here's a story about a brother and a sister, Johnny and Sally. Johnny and Sally went to stay with their grandparents for a couple weeks, and Johnny had just got a new slingshot. And so he's out in the back of their house. They had this woods, and so he's just firing this slingshot off, and he just couldn't hit anything. He was so frustrated. And so he's coming back up to Grandma and Grandpa's house. He's going to put his slingshot away. When walking across the yard, he sees Grandma's pet duck. Okay? So any good little boy, what would he do? He looks around and he finds a rock, knowing that he can't hit the broadside of a barn, and he picks up that slingshot and wha-pow! And sure enough, he hits that duck. And he hits that duck right in the head and he knocks that duck dead. And so little Johnny is scared to death. He knew this was Grandma's favorite little pet. And so he goes over and he looks around, thinks nobody sees him. He picks up the duck and he takes it out to the wood pile, thinking that he's covered his problem. And when he looks up, you know who he sees? No, he sees little Sally, his sister. And Sally's just grinning ear to ear. I mean, she is excited. And so Sally says, hey, it's time for lunch. We need to come in and eat. So Johnny and Sally go in the house. They eat lunch. And Grandma says, hey, Sally, I need you to help me with the dishes today. And Sally says, oh, Grandma, didn't you hear? Johnny was so excited today about helping you in the kitchen. I think we'll let him work in the kitchen. And she smiles, and then she walks past Johnny, and she says, remember the duck. And Johnny says, oh, man. And so Johnny washes the dishes with Grandma. And a few hours later, Grandpa says, hey, listen, we were planning to go fishing today, so let's go. I'm going to take Johnny and Sally. We're going fishing. Grandma says, no, I'm trying to get supper ready, and so I need Sally here to help me. And Sally said, Grandma, didn't you hear Johnny's wanting to learn how to cook? And so Johnny looks at Sally, and Sally says, hey, remember the duck, as she picks up her fishing pole, and she heads off down the road with her grandpa. So this went on for several days. Johnny is doing his chores, and he's also doing Sally's chores. And it gets to a point where he just can't take it anymore. So Johnny runs into the house, and he says, Grandma, Grandma, I'm so sorry. You're not going to believe what I did. I was out practicing my slingshot, and I couldn't hit anything in the woods, and your duck was going across the yard, and I shot it. And I killed it. And Grandma, I'm so sorry. And Grandma looks at him and gives him a hug. And she says, I know. I saw you do it. So I was standing at the window and I watched the whole thing. And she said, because I love you, I forgave you. But what I was wondering, Johnny, is this. How long would you let Sally make a slave out of you? So here's what I wonder, church family. How long are we going to let guilt make a slave out of us? Are you forgiven? Then live like it. Are you family? Yes. Then live like it. There should be a drastic change there. I don't need to be beating myself up with all the things that I've done wrong. That what I'm doing then, I'm maximizing my sin. As we've sung this morning, I need to minimize my sin because the marvelous grace of Jesus is what? Grace that is greater than all my sin. So rather than being beat down by your guilt, remember that you've been forgiven and live under the grace of Christ. Live forgiven. Let those things go. You can remember it. The great thing about Christ is that He says they're as far away as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. He said they're cast in the bottom of the sea. They will never be brought against you. These charges will not be held against you. You're free. You're forgiven. And so maybe here this morning you find yourself just guilt-ridden. Man, I'm really messed up this week and it's my fault and I'm just creating all these problems. We're not perfect, right? And we all need to understand that about each other. One of the words Paul uses here is says, hey, we need to forbear. We need to bear with one another. From cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, you know what one of the main themes of the Bible is? What are we talking about today? Forgiveness. That's the main theme. We've had creation, then the fall, then from that point forward, it's just redemption. It's been redemption for a few thousand years here. Redemption. That's what it's about. So we need to live as people who are redeemed rather than people who are guilty. And so how does this then apply to forgiveness? That's what we're talking about. How can I forgive other people? Here's how this works. When I see the guilt in my life, my heart then, the lens of my heart, perceives other people in the same way. So I'm not going to look at myself as guilty and look at you with grace. When I see flaws in me, I'm going to see flaws in you. And when I see there are things that I need to work on in me, I'm going to notice things that you need to work on as well. When I feel like I shouldn't be forgiven, then I'm going to be quick to withhold forgiveness towards you. Because the lens that I'm looking at you through is my guilt. It's either the guilt of my sin is ruling my heart, or it's the peace of Christ that's ruling my heart. So I will not forgive you if the guilt of my sin is the lens in which I see you. However, if the lens that I view my world through is the peace of Christ, then what is ruling my heart? It's peace. So when you and I are at odds, I'm not going to withhold from you. I'm not going to withdraw from you. I'm not going to seek revenge, but rather I'm going to seek peace because that's what's ruling me. That's what it means there to rule. It means to govern. It means to be an authority over. It's my master. And so the natural flow then is I'm going to choose peace for you and I. And we may have problems, and we're going to have problems. Right? What I was going to say earlier is the Bible's so full of forgiveness because we're going to mess it up a whole bunch. And Christians need to be like forgiving people, right? That's why Jesus says, you've been forgiven everything. You don't deserve it. And you've been forgiven hundreds of times, and you don't deserve it. And so be the same way towards other people. They don't deserve it, but we need to forgive them. That reminds me of a story of a lady that was at a prison fellowship dinner, and her brother had been murdered 20 years before. So 20 years earlier, her brother was murdered. 18 years after that, the guy who murdered her brother was let go. So at this 20-year point, the guy who killed her brother is at this prison fellowship dinner. And the woman stands up and she addresses the crowd. She was the speaker of the evening. And she says, listen, the man that I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. Very first sentence. And she went on to talk about how over those 18 years, God had done a transforming work in her heart. And when he was out of prison, the first thing she did is went and found where he lived and said to him, I forgive you. And then she drug this man. His name is John. And she drug him to the hospital where her father was on his deathbed. And this man came in and said, "Sir, I am sorry for what I have done to your family. I know I can never repay. I know just saying sorry doesn't take care of things. But I truly am sorry." After she spoke, John stands up. He had a few words he'd like to say. Some said, when you think about John's story, it's not a success story. What I'd love to be able to tell you at this point is that John came to Christ. At this point, he is not. But here's what he said. He said, "Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son and they'll make you a part of their family." Isn't that powerful? I don't know the man upstairs, but he sure is hounding me. And he sat back down. Christ says, "Forgive as you've been forgiven. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." But here's the key to it all, very quickly as we close, and that's thankfulness. Thankfulness is the key. Three times in those last three verses, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, he talks about it. Verse 15, he says, "Be thankful," at the end of that, "and be thankful." Verse 16, he says, "Have gratitude in your hearts." And then in verse 17, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." What are we to do? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is key to forgiveness. So how does this work out if I'm supposed to forgive? See, if I'm thanking God for something, if I'm thanking you for something you've done for me, then I'm being reminded of what you've done for me. Right? I'm not thanking you out of the blue. You know, "Thank you for mowing my grass this week. My grass is still this tall, so I'm assuming you didn't mow it." Neither did I. So we don't thank people for things they don't do. We remember what they do, and then we give thanks for them. And so that's what thankfulness is about here. I'm reminding myself of what God has done for me. What has God done for me? He has forgiven my sin. How much of my sin? All of it. How many times? Every time. Every time I've sinned, every sin I've ever committed, God has said and looked at me and looked at you and said, "I forgive that sin," when we've asked. He's the forgiver of our sins. So when I am focused on thankfulness, my heart just swells up with, "I don't deserve it, but I thank you for it." And in the same way, I start looking at people with those very same eyes. God has created this person just as he's created me. They've got flaws and faults just as I do. They've sinned just as I have. Against me, against other people, we all do that. But because of what God has done towards me, now I am free to extend that towards you. Right? Having that attitude of gratitude, being thankful for what God has done, it just makes me want to forgive you. See, if you and I were to walk out of this building today and run up and down Horseshoe Lake Road, when we came back, what would be oozing out of our pores? Sweat. What should ooze out of the pores, out of the life of a Christian, is forgiveness. So much, I just can't contain it. I'm not going to sweep it under the rug and act like it didn't happen. There are consequences, but here's the truth. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you say to me. I will forgive you every time. Capiche? I'm not giving you a statement out of the Bible. That's from Corey's heart to you. That doesn't free you up to treat me like junk, but what it says is you can be who you are. And when you mess me up and we have problems, we're going to fix them. We're going to work them out and we're going to restore it and it's going to be stronger. God's going to reconcile it, make it beautiful. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm not going to withhold. I'm not going to talk. We're going to work it out. Or you're going to have to go away, one of the two. Because I'm not going to tolerate this thing of not being able to get along, get together. See, Jesus has said the same thing. All your sins, even the sin that you have yet to commit, the one you're going to do tomorrow, the one I'm scheduled to commit tomorrow, he's already forgiven that. He's already taken care of that. And he says, that's the way that you need to forgive people. See, when I don't forgive you, you know who I look like? I look like the world. That's what the world does. They hold grudges. They gossip. They backbite. They withdraw. I don't have nothing to do with you anymore. But when we look at people and say, "You've really hurt me, but I've been forgiven and I forgive you." That's supernatural. That's what works in a guy's life who's not a believer and says, I don't know how this works. You can kill a guy's son and he makes you part of his family. That's what forgiveness looks like from a Christian. Therefore, I need to be reminding myself always of what God has done for me. See, if I'm not thankful, it means I'm not reminding myself of what God has done. And if I'm not thankful, I'm going to feel like I have the right to withhold. I have the right to withdraw. I have the right to my feelings. I have the right to my opinion. When all along, Jesus is just saying, forgive as I've forgiven you. So we are to forgive and to forgive like Christ. And what we've talked through here today is important. I need Jesus living in me and I need His Word to be what I go to first. The gospel just soaking my mind and soaking my soul so that I'm always thinking about the good news is forgiveness. The good news is forgiveness. And you've hurt me and I've hurt you, but the good news is forgiveness. And I'm always quick to forgiveness, letting the peace of Christ rule my heart rather than the guilt of my sin. And then ultimately here being somebody who is just thankful for what God has done. And so what I want us to do here as we begin to close, I want you to think for a moment. Are these things a real part of who you are? Are these things, do they consist within you? Are you made up? Is Jesus living in you? Let's put it that way. Does the Word of Christ dwell richly? Or is it more about, well, here's what I think, and this is why I'm treating you this way. That's a red flag, brother, sister. The Word of Christ may dwell in you, but it's poorly. Your opinion or your thoughts or your feelings are what's ruling the house. Maybe you think, man, I feel like people should have to do something to make things right with me. How did Jesus offer forgiveness? He laid on the cross. He didn't tell us to go do something. Give your money to the poor. Serve your neighbor. Show up at a church. Dress yourself up. Be a good citizen. Have a good reputation. Raise a good family. He didn't say do any of that stuff. He said, come to me as you are, and I'll give you rest. I'll forgive your sin. You don't have to do anything. The reality is we couldn't do anything anyway to earn that forgiveness. Then are you quick to thankfulness? When you look in your life, in your heart, when I look at myself, what is it that we see about us, church? Are we a forgiving people always? Listen to me. I don't care what country you're from. And we've had recent things here with bombings. Doesn't mean there's not consequences, but there's always forgiveness. How often is it? Always. And maybe I haven't set off a bomb and killed people, but I've killed plenty of people with hatred in my heart. And God says on my scale, that's the exact same thing. Those are equivalent to each other. So when you look at yourself, can you love people who are different than you? Different country, different color, different class? Or do we just wave our red, white, and blue and say, I just love people here? No, you don't find the red, white, and blue in the Bible. All people created equal. If you want a little phrase to hang your hat on, love God with all. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love God with all, and then love all with God. Because maybe you sit here today and you say, there's some people I can't forgive. You know what? You're halfway home, brother. You're halfway home, sister. That's right. Within your own personality and opinions, you can't forgive them. And that's why Paul says, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. So maybe you say, I just can't forgive. And that's when I need to stop and pray and say, but God can. And through me, God will. And so I forgive you. Don't wait on your feelings, right? You got to lead your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Don't trust your feelings. That's a classic Hollywood line, but it's not going to get you where you want to be in life. It's not going to make you a God-honoring person. Proverbs 28:26 says, the fool is the one who trusts in his heart. So I'm going to trust in the Word of God. I'm going to trust in my God. Even when I don't feel like forgiving, I'm going to pronounce forgiveness. Because Jesus said, as you've been forgiven, that's how you forgive.